I think it's quite beautiful that throughout almost three millennia, this story of finally the birth of Samuel, you know, has come down, all the details. Doesn't that amaze you? I mean, this is 3,000 years later. His name was Eli. In fact, he had two sons. And her name is Hannah. Her husband's name is Elkanah. And so far, they were devout enough. They went and made pilgrimages to the shrine and so forth. And the only thing we know about her is she had no children. And it, you know, bothered her so much, and she's pouring out her heart. And old Eli thinks she's drunk. And then, you see, go in peace, may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. She went to her quarters and no longer appeared downcast. He blessed her, and she conceived. That's God's hand. She's a good example of what I mean by the Akherah, you see, the barren woman who prays, and to whom is born someone significant, important, in God's plan for his people. And it's to sort of show us that if God doesn't step in and work in our plans, they may not achieve much. You see that salvation is from God. We were studying Luke before, because it's the text we had. Remember, Luke's gospel, the first public act of our Lord, is to be in the synagogue at Nazareth and to read the text from Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and so forth, and declare, today this has been fulfilled. Mark starts off with this exorcism in the synagogue at Capernaum. Now, the ancients, especially when they were writing biographies, were not really concerned about the correct ordering of time and space. They had other agenda that they thought were more important to set forth what they wanted to say. And of course, in these people, what the Holy Spirit wanted said. For Mark, one of the characteristics of his whole gospel is the conflict between Christ and Satan. Though he's the only, well, John, of course, but the only synoptic not to tell us about the temptations, which were right at the outset, right after his baptism. What you can see here is what flushed out this demon. It was Jesus himself having authority. Authority means what in a case like this? Being in real touch with what you're talking about. Speaking about what you know, and know in a way that is unshakable. We don't know what he was saying, but the people were saying, see, it's not just like a scholar giving an opinion about something. It's like someone who has living touch with the living God and with the living Word of God. And in this case, he is the Word of God. And so the demons sort of figured that out, and they couldn't stand it after a while. That can happen. I don't know why this comes to me, but this fellow was telling me he was standing on the porch of a building, you know, big hall, and this fellow came out and said, you a Christian? Yeah. Well, look, we're devil worshippers in here. We're not getting anywhere with you on the porch. Would you please get off the porch? So he said, all right. It's that real, you see. And so And it's from that power, therefore, that when this demon couldn't stand it any longer, and this happens, he screamed out. And he tried to figure out who he was and get control over him. You're the Holy One of God. And Jesus just said, quiet, come out of him. And he went out with a loud cry. Now that fellow was mighty grateful that the demon had left this, had left him. But this marks for Mark a very salient characteristic of our Lord's public life. Freeing people from this kind of power. Sometimes, and we'll probably have it quite soon now, a very interesting, kind of confusing text. If you don't mind, I'm going to cheat, because it should be the next one. Oh no, of course, the mother-in-law first, and then that one. Where the leper comes to him and says, you know, heal me. And our text says, the text that he was furious. He was angry. At what? At the way his brother was being tortured by leprosy. And so, because, you know, it isn't that everybody who sins is sick or everybody who is sick is a sinner. But here he saw the effect of evil. And it made him very angry. Now, there's a variant that he was very compassionate, and that's usually the one that gets into the translations. But the other has to mystify you. Where did it come from? You see, and I do believe it's not just it's a good reading. You get a sense of another dimension of our Lord's compassion. The suffering of others got to him deeply. And when he knew he was supposed to do something about it, just take the instance there at the pool at Bethsaida. There were so many people sick there. The father only wanted one healed, so he went, walked, stepped over the others, and went to that one. Because that's what the father wanted. So here, now, this first public, we're only in verse 21 of the first chapter, you see. This is the first act, public act of Jesus in his public life. And it's to free from the power of Satan. It's one of the roles of the church. One of the roles of the church. Not only do we have the huge rite of exorcism, calling on all the saints and all the power of Jesus Christ to force this demon to let go and leave, but so many other ways. And besides those instances, the pervasive cultivation of destruction, and we have it so much right now, don't we see it? I mean, abortion, sexual irresponsibility, you know, unjust business practices, lack of care for the poor. See, these are all abnormal. They're frequent, but they're abnormal. And so, Mark begins by saying, Jesus is declaring war. He's already overcome Satan. It's over. The temptation in the desert. And then, so when our Lord talks about binding the strong man and plundering his goods, you see. He bound him in the desert. And now he's plundering his goods. Setting his brothers and sisters free. That's the role of the church. To preach the gospel in such a way that it flushes out the evil and we can eliminate it. That's what the church is for. And that preaching of the gospel can be with words, can be with love, can be whatever. But we're very foolish to think that there isn't a battle. There is.